I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Psalms. We'll be hearing from God's Word from Psalm 19 this afternoon. Psalm 19. The focus of our verse will be, or sermon would be, verses 7 through 14. However, I will just read the whole psalm for us for our scripture reading. So Psalm 19. Beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. May he bless it to us this afternoon. And before we begin our study of Psalm 19, I invite you to turn with me in the Three Forms of Unity booklets. We come now to Article 2 of the Belgian Confession of Faith. We have been taking this article in two parts. Last time I preached here, we took the first part, the book of General Revelation, and focused on Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And our focus this afternoon will be the book of Special Revelation in verses 7 to 14 in Psalm 19. So let me just read for us Article 2 of the Belgian Confession of Faith on page 40 in the Three Forms booklets. We know him that is God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. Well, we continue our meditation on Psalm 19. And last time I was here, we learned that God has not left us to ourselves to imagine who he is or what he is like. God has rather revealed himself to us in two books, as the confession puts it, the book of General Revelation and the book of Special Revelation, or the big book and the little book of the world and the word. And we saw, as we thought about General Revelation, that General Revelation is continuous, it's abundant, and it's universal. Everyone has access to General Revelation. Everyone knows deep down in their heart that God exists because of general revelation, because of what he's revealed in nature outside of us. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. And also everyone has that law of God written on their heart. And so their conscience accuses them, even as Paul says in Romans 2. And so Paul especially highlights this fact in Romans 1 to 3, where he points out that even the Gentiles who do not have the law of God know that God exists, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so when we speak to an unbeliever who says they don't believe that God exists, we know that they really know that he exists, but they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And you can find this when you talk to unbelievers, that there'll be inconsistencies all over the place. Because they can only suppress certain parts at any given time. They can't suppress all of God's general revelation. It's like taking a huge floatable mattress in a pool and trying to push the whole thing under the water at once. It just can't happen. You can only push little parts down at a time. And so they'll have inconsistencies when you speak to them. And so this is what general revelation reveals to us, that God exists, that He's powerful, that we stand under His judgment, and that we owe Him obedience and worship as our Creator. And this is just enough to convince men and to leave them without excuse, our confession says. It leaves everyone guilty and accountable to God, the Creator. But general revelation does not reveal everything to us about God. One thing that it does not reveal to us is the gospel. It does not reveal to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. And we want to focus this afternoon on special revelation. And the form in which we have God's special revelation today is the written word of God. Obviously, God's special revelation is His acts in the redemptive history for Israel when He spoke to them through prophets and redeemed them. All that's part of special revelation. But today we have it in the form of God's written word. And as our confession put it, it is God's special revelation, the written word of God, that more clearly and fully reveals God to us than general revelation. And we see that even in our Psalm 19. In the content of this psalm and in the poetry of this psalm as well. You'll notice that in Psalm 19, in verses 1 through 6, when it's speaking of general revelation, it only uses God's name once in verse 1, and it's a generic name for God, El, God. And then you get to verse 7 when it focuses then on God's special revelation. And notice what it uses there for God's name. It's no longer a generic name there. It's God's covenantal name, Yahweh or Lord, as it's all capitalized there. You notice, and it's not just once, it's repeated throughout this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so this is God's covenantal name. So even in the poetry of Psalm 19, we see that it's God's special revelation that more clearly and fully reveals to us our God, who is both Creator and Redeemer. And so let's consider then the book of special revelation from Psalm 19. And we'll see three things from this psalm. First, it's with regard to special revelation. First, we'll see its sixfold perfection. And then secondly, its sweet value. And then thirdly, its servant's prayer. So its sixfold perfection, its sweet value, and its servant's prayer. It's a good thing I don't have a lisp. The book of special revelation, first, it's sixfold perfection. In verses 7 to 9, you'll notice that there are six parallel statements about God's revelation in His Word, and each contains three elements which are likewise parallel. There's beautiful poetry in this psalm. In fact, C.S. Lewis said it's probably the greatest piece of poetry that's ever been written. But you'll notice that there's parallel statements here, and each statement has a noun for God's written word, an adjective that describes it, and then thirdly, what His word does. So notice with me these statements. First, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's important we understand what He means by the law of the Lord. We confess as Reformed Christians in the opening of our Heidelberg Catechism, how do you know your sins and misery? And the answer is the law of God. Doesn't seem to fit here, does it? Well, the term law here is actually a general term. We typically think of law as a reference to God's commandments, His Ten Commandments, or His moral law. But what the psalmist is saying here, he's using the Hebrew word Torah, which just means the instruction of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is the instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So he's not specifically speaking of God's moral law. He's speaking of the whole Bible. He's speaking of all of God's written revelation, you see, His instruction, His covenantal word for His people, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. We know that in the Bible, there's principally two parts, the law and the gospel. And the law drives us to Christ for salvation. And the gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the law is our light, how we are to live a life of gratitude. So all of these, the law and the gospel work together, you see, to revive our souls when we meditate upon God's Word. And to say that God's Word is perfect here is to stress the sufficiency of God's Word for our lives. Remember that Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's a remarkable statement if you think about it. If you think about why are we alive right now, sitting here, breathing? Well, we did have lunch, and so that has kept us alive. We did have something to drink, and that's kept us alive, no doubt. But ultimately, it's God who has created us by His Word and sustains us by His Word at every single moment. We are breathing right now because He is sustaining us. And we are spoken creatures. We've been spoken into existence, and He is constantly sustaining us by His Word and Spirit. Not only in our physical existence at every moment, but also your faith in Jesus Christ was created by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Paul says in Romans 10. And so your faith is created by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word, and it's sustained throughout the Christian life through God's Word, and especially the preaching of God's Word. And so God's Word ought to be central to your life. It ought to be like food for you. It ought to be something that you eat each and every day, throughout the day, meditating on it day and night, and especially on the Lord's day. This is why the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We all know what it's like to be starving and hungry, and we're just zapped of energy, and you eat some food, and all of a sudden, someone, you ever had that experience where you just feel like the energy just kind of starts going through you as you're eating? It's like that's how God's Word is for our spiritual life. We need to be sustained daily upon God's Word. And it's not enough to simply just go through the motions and just have the words hit your ear in a sermon. We want to listen to God's Word attentively with teachable minds and humbly. And, you know, it's not going to benefit you if you come to church unprepared and distracted and thinking about the football game that's later today, or thinking about what you want to do as soon as you get out of here while I'm preaching to you the very Word of God. You need to sit with the ears of faith and to be attentive and to listen carefully to God's Word. And I know that takes work at times, and we are easily distracted, which is why it's important to prepare ourselves for the Lord's day and to pray that God would give us attentive minds. This is why we pray, have the prayer of illumination before we hear a sermon, because ultimately we need the Holy Spirit to take the Word and make it effectual for us. Well, notice the next statement, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is that aspect of God's Word which gives us warning and instruction so that we aren't made fools. Nobody here likes to be made a fool, I'm sure. And God's Word makes us wise in this world. It makes us wise as we navigate the thorny paths of this world as pilgrims. A few years ago, my wife and I took a trip from Virginia to South Carolina, and we had a GPS system for the first time. It was like 4 years ago, and our GPS system was the guy whose voice was on there. His name was Thomas, and he was pretty neat. He had a British accent, and we listened to all the different voices, and we thought Thomas had the best voice, and Thomas was a very reliable GPS guide, but he wasn't always 100% to be trusted during our journey. Sometimes Thomas would say to turn in 100 yards, but it was really more like 100 feet. Sometimes he wouldn't know about a construction zone or a detour, and it'd be very frustrating. Sometimes he would think we were just like on a big pile of dirt, even though we were really just in a newly developed neighborhood. So Thomas was not trustworthy all the time. He was 90% trustworthy, and we're thankful we had him because we would have been totally lost on our journey. But God's Word is trustworthy by nature. There's nothing in God's Word that you cannot trust. You can always trust God's Word in your journey in the Christian life. You may not trust always what you hear on the news or in the latest science journal or in the latest talk show or whatever else or on a blogosphere, but you can trust God's word. His word is even able to make the simple wise unto salvation, as Paul says to Timothy. Notice verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord here refers to God's orders or his guidance. They are right, the psalmist says, or rather straight and leading to their intended goal. We pick on Thomas again. Thomas didn't get us to our intended goal on this journey. We got to South Carolina, Greenville, and he said, in about 100 yards, arrive at your destination. And we're looking around and there's fields all around, and this doesn't look familiar to us from the last time we were at our friend's house. And then he says, arrive at your destination. So we stopped and we're in the middle of the road and there's just fields on either side and it's not our friend's house. And so he didn't lead us to our intended destination. We had to figure out then that we were pretty close by. He got us pretty close. But this was once again an area that hadn't been really updated on Google Maps very well. And so he didn't lead us to our intended destination. And this is not good. We want a good guide in life, in the Christian life, and in life in general. We want a good guide, and God's word guides us. The precepts of the Lord, as the psalmist says, are right. They're straight and they lead to their intended goal. And so they rejoice our heart. They rejoice our heart because we know, as we trust God's word, he is indeed leading us by his word and spirit to our heavenly home. Where's our intended goal? Our intended goal is the new heavens and new earth. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the psalmist said. The Lord is your shepherd. He's guiding you perfectly by his word and spirit. And so it ought to rejoice your heart, this word. Notice then, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This image here reconnects us with the image of the sun earlier in the psalm. Just as the sun shines, so shines God's commands. Psalm 119 is a well-known, there's a well-known verse, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Children, you ever walked in the dark late at night in your house and you don't know where you're going because you can't see anything because it's so dark, and perhaps you trip on something or bump into something? It's a terrible feeling, and it hurts too when you hit something, right? Well, God's word is like a light for us, children. It shines the light in this life for us on where we should be going, what paths we should be walking in. And so we have to pay careful attention to his word, especially as it is revealed in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so you see, the revealed word of God, this is the will of God for our life. One of the most common questions pastors are asked is, what's God's will for my life? How can I know? What's God's will for my life? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I buy this car? Should I buy organic food or not? What's God's will for my life? People have all kinds of questions, and sometimes very specific questions, and they expect either to be answered in God's word or for him to speak to them specifically about who they should marry. But one of the things we need to understand is that God has given us this word. His revealed word is here in the Bible, and it's sufficient. It's perfect, as the psalmist said earlier. It's perfect for our life, to order our life and to know God's will for our life. And here we're meditating in this little spot on the commandments of the Lord. If you want to know the will of God for your life, study the commandments of the Lord. If you're thinking of marrying an unbeliever, no, God's word commands you to marry a believer. If you're thinking of taking a job that's going to prevent you from ever going to church on Sunday, God's will for your life is not to take that job. According to the fourth commandment, he calls you to worship on the Lord's day. There's all sorts of commandments that help us know God's will for our life in this world. And we have to pay careful attention to his revealed will in the Bible. It is sufficient for our life. And those things that are very specific that God's word may not address specifically, we are to use wisdom and sound judgment. We are to speak to many counselors and seek advice and weigh all the pros and cons and pray for wisdom. James says that God gives wisdom generously to all who ask. And then you can also be confident as you make a decision that he works everything out to the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Even if you made a foolish decision, he is with you as your shepherd. And so notice then, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The phrase, the fear of the Lord here, it could be describing our subjective fear of the Lord or the objective fear of the Lord. For instance, we can speak of our own subjective faith, or we can speak of the faith that we confess objectively. And so I think what's going on here is that this is speaking of the objective fear of the Lord, that body of truth which is contained in the scriptures, especially in the wisdom literature, where we read the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And these things are clean, the psalmist says, enduring forever. The word of God endures forever. There's no need to update this word. It's not out of date. This is what God's word says in 1 Peter 1. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's sufficient throughout all times and in all places, even in our technological age. Even the most obscure part of the Old Testament is still useful for us as well. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, notice that the psalmist declares the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's referencing here the rules or the judgments or decisions in particular cases of God. And he's saying that they're always reliable or righteous. God is always reliable and his decisions are always righteous altogether. So, beloved, surely God's word, which is perfect in all of these ways, as we think about them and meditate upon them, God's word ought to be treasured. It ought to be treasured and obeyed. This word is the word of your God, the creator of the universe, your creator and your redeemer. And so don't let it collect dust on your shelf. Instead, let us always treasure this word in our hearts. And so notice with me then the book of special revelation and its sweet value, as the psalmist exclaims in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. You see, God's word is meant to be treasured and obeyed by his people. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the word of God. Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So you can't be neutral with regard to God's word. It's living and it's active. It's meant to be treasured and obeyed. You see, when the grace of God invades your life, this is true of you. You treasure God's word. We easily forget how valuable this word is. This is the word of God which created faith. The Holy Spirit created faith in our hearts through the word of God. This is how we commune with our God. It's through his word and sacraments, meditating upon his word day and night. God speaks to us in his word. He has not been silent. And so the psalmist says that it ought to be the most precious thing in the world to us. It ought to be more precious than gold, even the most precious and finest gold. In other words, what's more valuable to you? Winning the lottery and never having God's word again to meditate on? Or meditating upon God's word and being poor in this life? That's really what he's saying here, is that this ought to be the most valuable thing to you, is God's word. And you ought to be thankful for his word. It's sweeter, children says, than the sweetest dessert that you can think of. We just had a lot of dessert at potluck, didn't we? And it's great having dessert. It's sweet. I'm sure we all here have some kind of a sweet tooth. We all ate dessert. Well, God's word, children, is supposed to be sweeter than honey from the comb, the psalmist says. And so, beloved, do you treasure God's word in this way? Is it more valuable to you than these things? Let us treasure it in three ways. In private worship, as we meditate day and night upon it. You know, a lot of us think, well, we're just so busy. But we're not that busy, really, if we really treasure God's word. And we have so much opportunity to sit under God's word today. We have all sorts of study Bibles with all pretty covers, and we have MP3s, and we have iPads and Kindles and Nooks, and in all sorts of ways we can sit under God's word. We can listen to it in the car when we're driving. We can listen to it while we're vacuuming or cleaning the house. We can, when we, are tempted to check Facebook on our smartphones, we can read the ESV first. There's all sorts of ways that we have access to God's word, and we shouldn't take that for granted, because for 1,500 years, I think about, God's people did not have the written word of God. They did not have the written word of God. This is a tremendous benefit, and many people died so that we might have God's written word. And we ought to treasure it up in our family worship as well. We ought to be, especially parents, especially fathers, you ought to be washing your family in the word of God, washing your wife, washing your children in God's word, and teaching them all of his ways. It doesn't have to be that complicated. I used to, when I first was in seminary, had thought it had to be like 30, 45 minutes long with all sorts of questions, and just, it was just overkill. But really, you just need to, at the end of eating, just take out your Bible and read, you know, a little section of the word of God and meditate upon it. Read the word of God and pray. That's it. I was just in Thunder Bay with my friend, and that's what he did. At the end of each meal, he read a chapter of the scripture and prayed. It was really that simple. It takes like 10 or 15 minutes. And there will be obviously times where it's appropriate to go a little bit more in depth when everybody's really in the mood and you don't have kids screaming and crying or whatnot. It's really not that difficult. Thirdly, let us treasure it up in public worship. The word must be central in our worship. This an implication of this psalm is that the word must be central in our worship. And it is in our worship service. We sing God's word in the psalms. This an implication of this is that we ought to sing the psalms. Not only are we commanded in Colossians and Ephesians to sing the psalms in worship, but this, we ought to treasure God's word as we sing it. We ought to sing God's word in worship. And we ought to have preaching, especially in God's word. I have a lot of relatives that are Lutheran, and I have much appreciation for the Lutheran tradition. But today, Lutherans tend to have like 10 to 15 minute sermons. And my family members are always asking me, well, how long are your sermons? And I say 30 to 40 minutes, and they just are shocked. How in the world do you keep people in your church with a 30 minute sermon? That's insane. Ours are like 10. We love it. But you see, an implication of this psalm is that we ought to have a central place of preaching in worship. And that's the emphasis we see in the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out. It ought to be something that we spend time meditating upon for a sustained amount of time. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you truly believe that? We ought to treasure it, and we ought to obey it, as the psalmist goes on and says that in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. This is an echo. This is echoed in James' statement in James 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. And so, beloved, there is blessing in doing what God's word tells us. Think about this. I mean, parents give their children instruction and say, this is how you need to live your life. You need to, when they're real young, you tell them, don't touch the stove. Don't touch that. And they cry, you're unfair. Why do you always tell me no? That's kind of what they're thinking. And they throw a tantrum and they don't realize it's for their own good. And so in keeping God's word and obeying his word, there is great reward. It's guarding us from danger in this life. And we ought to obey God's word. That's not to discount the fact that often we will suffer in the Christian life, even as we obey God's word. But in general, there's great blessing in living in obedience to God's word. Finally, I just want you to notice with me briefly the book of Special Revelation and its servant's prayer. No doubt as the psalmist meditates upon these things and God's perfect, holy word. And no doubt as we sit here and meditate upon this, we cry out, I'm a sinner. I have not treasured God's word as I ought to have. I have not obeyed God's word as I ought to have. And we resonate with these words that, yes, this is all true, but we fall far short. And so this is the prayer of the psalmist, and this is the appropriate response for you and me to God's word when we meditate upon it. He says, he prays for pardon for sin. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Doesn't your sin just baffle you at times? You ever look at yourself in the mirror and think, how could I have done that? What is wrong with me? As Paul said in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. One commentator said on this pass on Psalm 19, the mystery of human sin is the fact that we all go astray, even though we can see that God's expectations make sense in the way verses 7 to 11 have described. And so the psalmist prays for forgiveness, that his hidden faults would not be charged to his account. Now, this is not referring to those sins which we do in secret from others, but those sins which go unnoticed even by ourselves, because they are so ingrained in our old sinful nature that still remains in us. And so he prays for forgiveness, even for those sins. And he prays not just for pardon, but for power. Notice verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins are those sins which we do deliberately and in full awareness. And he realizes here, as we all should realize this afternoon, that without God's strength, we will fall. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. We are to be watchful and to pray and to meditate upon his word and pray for the strength to walk in God's ways. And you see, in Christ, we have these two things. We are free from all of our sins in Christ, and we have the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ given to us to walk in his ways so that we are to live a life of thankfulness. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God's word. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So you see, when we sing Psalm 19, we're singing about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Psalm 19. He is the glory of God that we sing about when we look at the creation. He is the glory of God in our redemption. When we sing of our redemption, when we pray at the end of this psalm, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, that's Jesus that we're singing about here. He's the Lord of Psalm 19. He's also the servant of Psalm 19, who perfectly walked in all of God's ways, who perfectly treasured and obeyed God's word. And because we are in him by faith, God sees us in him as righteous and perfect in God's sight, as blameless because of Jesus. And so we are to live a life of thankfulness. And so even though we feel guilty as we think about how we failed to meditate on God's word, walk in the freedom of Christ and respond with thankfulness. Treasure God's word in your heart day and night. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed confirm these things to us, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would keep us back from presumptuous sins, and that you would cause us to walk in all of your ways as you've promised to will and to work for your good pleasure in us. And to you've promised that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. We thank you that you've forgiven us all of our sins and that you are indeed working in us and have not given up on us. For you have given us Jesus. And we praise him as our rock and our redeemer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.